Good morning. I have a question for you. When was the last time you woke up in a place and you didn't remember where you were? You wake up and you don't know if you're out of the dream yet. You're looking around. You're like, how did I get here? Where am I? And then you remember. You remember where you were. Oh, I'm at my friend's house. Oh, I'm on the road. I'm in a motel. Okay, I'm all right. Now you're okay. And then you go back to sleep or you hit the snooze or whatever. One day, I woke up like that and I looked around and I didn't know where I was. And I thought, and I saw white walls, and I couldn't snap out of it. I thought, am I in a dream? Where am I? And then I started to hear things, and I heard beeping, and I realized it was kind of dark. And it was incredibly troubling to me. I couldn't remember how I had gotten there. And I tried to remember, what's the last thing I can remember? And I remembered being on Route 8, heading south on Route 8. If you're not from Pittsburgh, don't worry about this. Towards the city. And I thought, I'm in a hospital. And I thought, I'm not doing so well. I had a lot of pain. I realized I was hooked up to a lot of things. Then a doctor or nurse came in and they started talking about me. You know how medical professionals are? They come in and talk about you like you're not there. And they were talking about me. And I wanted to say, you know, they were talking about, well, we have him breathing this many times a minute. I'm like, hey, I'm breathing on my own. I wanted to tell them I couldn't because of the respirator in my throat. And so I thought to myself, what in the world happened? I had no memory of what had happened from the Kmart and Burger King on Route 8 just before you get into Aetna. I didn't know what city I was in. I didn't know what hospital I was in. I didn't know where I was, and I didn't know why. And I thought, you know, you're pretty messed up. And the Lord started to deal with me in a very specific way. I had never felt the kind of pain that I was feeling, and it was alone. And I thought, I'm pretty heavily medicated here. And the Lord Jesus experienced every kind of pain that I've experienced, and he didn't have any medication. And the Lord was a real comfort to me in that moment, before I could talk to anyone or saw anyone I knew. And the second thing I thought was a grace, as you'll understand. It was a grace to me. And I thought, if I'm hurt this bad, I was probably in a car accident, and someone could have died, someone I know. I didn't know what had happened yet. But God gave that to me in my heart and my mind. And then I thought, I'm pretty messed up. I could die. I remembered in that moment a former Geneva student by the name of Phil Rule. Phil Rule, when I was in high school, was in a car accident. It wasn't a real bad car accident. but he had to go to the hospital. He spent the night in the hospital in what they called guarded condition. He died the next morning. The Lord brought Phil Rule to mind. And I thought, I could die. And I thought, I'm okay with that. Christ died for me. Christ suffered for me. Christ could take care of me. I'm okay. What happened was I was in the trauma unit of Allegheny General Hospital. That night, I had been at a rehearsal dinner for my best friend, Eddie Hartman. And we left the rehearsal dinner at his mom's house, and we were driving down Route 8. We didn't know where we were going. We were just, you know, last night of freedom for our friend before he got married. And we were getting on to Route 28 by the Shaler Waterworks there right in Etna. And there was a man and his wife who had been drinking on the north side of Pittsburgh for a long time, and they were driving up Route 28, and there are New Jersey barriers there because of our accident, but there weren't New Jersey barriers. It was no barrier at all, four lanes, two directions. And they were having an argument. She wanted a divorce. And he said, you don't have to worry about having a divorce. I'm going to kill both of us. And he turned into our lane of traffic. The car in front of us was able to avoid the accident, and we got hit head on. The impact was 100 miles an hour between the two cars. And Eddie was killed, and Keith, my other good friend and roommate, was killed. And I have this wonderful image in my head, because they both were strong believers in Christ, of them getting to heaven, and the first thing Eddie said, and I'm sure he talked first, and we had these, I know no one at Geneva does this anymore, but we used to have deep theological arguments in our room, because Keith was CMA, and Eddie was Presbyterian, and Keith thought you could lose your salvation, and we just went around and around about that, and sometimes it ended up in wrestling matches, and Keith always lost, and you can hear about Eddie from someone else someday. Okay, so Eddie gets, this is what I have in mind. Eddie and Keith get to heaven, and Eddie said, aren't you glad you got here before you lost your salvation? And I think that Keith probably just slapped him because he would have no good theological answer to that statement. That would... So I was pretty messed up. I'm like Humpty Dumpty. I might look together to you, but believe me, I'm not. One side of my face was rebuilt. I'm not going to tell you which one. But I want to talk to you about God's faithfulness. Because one of the things that happened was Andrew, who was my other good roommate, survived. He was at West Penn Hospital. They told me, oh, Andrew made it. I said, you're lying. You're lying to me. Get him on the phone. If he really lived, get him on the phone. They got him on the phone. The trauma nurses brought a phone in. They got him on the phone. I talked to Andrew. We talked a lot. We read Romans 8:28 this morning. I got to tell you, one of the first things I said to Andrew, I said, if anyone else comes into this room and quotes Romans 8:28 to me, I'm going to punch him with my good arm. I only had one good arm. Because people would come in and, you know, you don't know what to say. And people would come in and they'd say Romans 8:28. And I wanted to say, look, I believe Romans 8:28 to my core. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But this wasn't good. This wasn't good. God will bring good out of it. This wasn't good. So now I can talk to you about some of the good things that God brought out of the accident. The first thing was I started to understand the human heart. There are a lot of people here who have lost people close to you this year, and you feel like there's a hole in your heart, it's because there is. In The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis talks about some other author who taught him that when you lose someone who's close and dear to you, you lose them. You also lose the parts of your other friends that only they could bring out. And you also lose the parts of you that only they could bring out. And I'm looking forward to getting those things back. And so you understand the pain that you feel is because there's real pain. Something happens to your heart. And I had a deep question. I didn't know why I lived and why Eddie didn't. He was the godliest man I knew. And I don't have an answer to that question except for God's providence, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that I thought that when people were trying to follow the Lord faithfully and that they were living and walking with Christ, that that meant that God was going to give them prosperity. Not a lot of wealth, not a lot, but that they would be able to have some of the ordinary, beautiful things in life. Eddie wanted to have a family. He wanted to have kids. Obviously, he was getting married. And I thought that God's faithfulness should mean that he should be able to have those things. And I was wrong. Either God was unfaithful and God wasn't gracious, or I didn't understand what that meant. Why was it that my parents could drive to Allegheny General Hospital not knowing if I was going to be alive when they got there and find me there alive? Why was it that Amy, my fiance, was going to be able to fly back from a wedding she was in New York State and come back and hold my hand? And Eddie's fiance had to go to a funeral. That didn't fit for me in my understanding of God's faithfulness. I had a formulaic understanding of faith. And then I realized that I had scars and that I was going to have scars my whole life. And that I had fears. I'd lie awake at night and my heart would race. And I started to understand who Christ is. Some of you are too far away from me to see my face. I want you to hear my heart, and I want you to look at Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus Christ has scars. Jesus Christ experienced loss as a human being. Jesus Christ was made incarnate for us. And he did not exempt himself from suffering. God is never far away from us when we suffer, because Christ came in to our lives and suffered with us as he walked on the face of the earth, and suffered for us on the cross in a way that we'll never understand fully. And he kept his scars. Ask Thomas someday. He kept his scars. We have scars in our bodies and in our hearts. When we read Psalm 23 and it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me." Yeah. Christ has walked that path. That is the Christ that we worship. That is the Christ that we serve. And so I want to read a couple of verses that have become very dear to me. Because Christ isn't just an example. He's not just a companion. In Hebrews chapter 7, it's talking about Christ and his priesthood. I'm going to use some words. You may be familiar with these. You may not. I may mispronounce them. There are Hebrew scholars in the audience. I am not one of them. So it's talking about Christ's priesthood, and it says, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And then in the Bible I read from, on the next column over, I'm skipping a little, okay? There's this passage that continues the thought. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our lives are a mess. We have issues. All of us do. We have problems. Only Christ can resolve those things for us. Only Christ can lift us up when something happens in our life that we can't understand and we can't answer. Only Christ has an indestructible life. He's been through the grave. He's already been there. He blazed a trail. No one in this room ever has to go through the grave alone. Christ goes with us and will raise us by the power of his indestructible life. And as we sit here, he intercedes for us and will pray for us forever. What that means is Christ didn't get over the crucifixion. He's got the scars. They're forever part of his life. And we don't get over things like losing our best friend who dies right next to us in the car. You don't get over that stuff. You can continue to move and live and walk. You can rejoice in Christ. You can do all kinds of things, but it changes your life forever. There's no back to normal. There wasn't for Christ. There's not going to be for us. I'm going to leave you with a short example that has helped me a lot. When I was in junior high, I was made to take an educational vacation to Gettysburg. One of those family vacations is going to be a good time. You're going to the battlefield and hoping the pool is waiting for you when you get done. So I went to the battlefield. It was actually interesting. And we ended up at the end of the battlefield tour. There was a house that was used as a surgical suite on the day of the battle. Outside the house, there was a tree. And there was a cannonball stuck in this tree. And there's a little plaque and I had already been made to be literate, so I had to read it. I'm one of those people that actually goes to the museum and reads things. It drives my family crazy. So I'm reading the plaque, and the plaque said, this cannonball was embedded in this tree on the day of the Gettysburg battle, and it almost killed the tree. It was almost the circumference of the tree. Now the tree was huge, and here's this cannonball. When these traumas come into our lives by which Christ makes us his and clarifies who he is for us, it's like getting hit by a cannonball and you almost die. You don't know how to take the next breath. And what happens is, by God's grace, that cannonball becomes part of our life. And we live with it, and it changes us forever and stays part of our life. We can't get rid of it. But what happens is, by God's grace, we continue to grow around that cannonball. It doesn't change, but God changes us, and God makes us grow. So that we're able to bear the burden so much better as we grow and we're... The thing I want you to just remember with me is that your heart is not your own. You didn't make your heart. God made it. If you're in pain today, if you have a cannonball that just hit you in the heart, it's not going away. But our prayer is that God will grow our hearts, that when we lean on his everlasting arms, he'll uphold us and strengthen our hearts so that we can walk with Christ, who's gentle with us, who bears our burdens with us and for us as we trust in him. Let's call on him together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that grace and truth have come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and grace upon grace. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of this troubled life, your mercies are new every morning, and that as we look to you, you can uphold us. And I pray for us as a people this morning, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage us by the power of your indestructible life, that you are able to save us to the uttermost. Help us to look to you, to listen to you, to learn to rest in you. In Christ's name, amen.